Welcome to Connecting Point, the broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Praise the Lord. Turn your Bibles, if you would, once again, to Hebrews 6, and I'll read that in a moment. I was praying about what the Lord would have us do today, and last week we were going to continue on with laying on of hands, and well, you know what happened. The Holy Ghost got moving, and we talked about everything but, and we started off there. We started off and then just, you know, kind of veered off into other things, but it was a great service. Spirit of the Lord just spoke different things, and I know that there was impartations made. So I was praying about it tonight, and I'd really kind of thought about or forgotten about what we were doing the week before, and I was just really seeking the Lord, Lord, what do you want to do tonight? And He brought me back to this, and this is something that happened with me some years ago. I think a lot of people are wired probably like I am. I'm kind of a go-getter. I'm kind of a, like, let's go type of person. And so oftentimes I'm ready to move on to the next thing. And I've had several occasions where God has just had to kind of cool my jets and say, you know what, I'm not quite done here yet. And so I found this to be true, that when something fresh or new isn't coming, oftentimes it's because the Lord's trying to redirect me back to what we hadn't finished yet. I'll never forget when we were in Charlottesville, Virginia, back in the days when we were doing the Holy Ghost meetings. And Charlottesville was one of those places for me where just some of our mightiest works, if you will, were done. You know, Jesus had certain cities where just His mightiest works were done. They were just more receptive and responsive to His ministry. For us, Charlottesville, Virginia was definitely one of those places. And I remember we were having a move of God that night. I mean, the Spirit of God was so thick, so the people were just so hungry in that church anyway. Always had good meetings there. But I was talking about Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you might remember, the Holy Spirit fell in the upper room, and they tumbled out of the upper room, and they were preaching under the anointing, and, you know, 3,000 souls were saved. It was a demonstration of the Spirit of God, right? And the Bible talks about demonstrations of the Spirit and of power. Well, I was wanting to get over to chapter 3, because in Acts chapter 2, you have a demonstration of the Spirit, but in Acts chapter 3, you have a demonstration of the power of God when the lame man is raised up at the gate. Beautiful. And I kind of felt that's where God wanted me to go. But as I began to share, I couldn't get past this Acts 2 business. And I was just determined I was going to press on past that and get over to Acts chapter 3. And God just wasn't ready to do that. And so about the time I was going to try to do that on my own, suddenly the Spirit of the Lord came on me, and I was literally struck dumb for about the next 20 minutes. Now, in Holy Ghost meetings, we had a lot of kinds of things like this take place from time to time. But I don't know, you know me well enough to know that I'm usually not at a loss for words, right? So when I can't get something out, you know God is moving, right? This was tantamount to the Red Sea splitting, that kind of thing. But anyway, I could not speak for 20 minutes. And yet the anointing of God was on me. And when the Spirit of God struck me dumb, I'm telling you, it was like a wind of God blew out of that congregation. There were people dancing the Holy Ghost, laughing in the Spirit, falling out of their chairs. You talk about a demonstration of the power of God. The next night we had a testimony meeting, and the secretary of the church, she was hilarious. She just had one of those really dry senses of humor. And she said, "Brother Randy, I think that 20 minutes when you were struck dumb last night was the best message I ever heard you preach." And it was. I'm telling you, God can upstage you anytime He wants. And He definitely did that night. And we had a powerful move of God. And I remember sometime after that, Brother Hagin was still alive at that time and doing Holy Ghost meetings himself. And so whenever we could, we'd get in one of those meetings, you know, just to build our own selves up and get in that environment. And he said, "You know, I found this to be true," because he had had that experience happen to him any number of times. He said, "I found that every time I'm struck dumb, it's because I'm trying to press on past where God wants to go." So I don't want to get struck dumb tonight. So we're just going to go right back and pick up where we left off, and then just see what the Lord wants us to do. But I was praying about it, and I was kind of, again, even though I felt like the Lord wanted to come back here, and I was just telling Maria, but not long before service, I said, "You know, I just feel like we're going to go back where we were before." And I'm still kind of feeling like, you know, Lord, I think part of it is you feel, you know, just subconsciously, it's not a conscious thing at all, but feel the pressure of always putting something fresh on the plate, you know what I'm saying? And so I'm kind of thinking along those lines, and the Spirit of God seemed to speak this to my heart. He said, "These are impartation services." In other words, we're not just teaching about laying on of hands. We are talking about that. We're using that as a launching pad or a platform. But really what God's endeavoring to do is impart some things to people through this means that maybe it doesn't happen other ways. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, laying on of hands is not a cure-all. I've said that already. It's just one means or method by which God will minister blessing to us. In fact, you know, you've heard me share this story before, but when Brother Hagin was a young man, and you know, he's kind of like me. He was in the Southern Baptist Church before he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And so a lot of us, we just kind of had to stumble through some of this and find out some things on our own. You know, it'd be great. And I don't know why it's not like this, but you know, when it comes to moving with the Spirit, we have some obvious general instructions in the Bible, right? And I mean, for particularly Acts, 1 Corinthians 14 is about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in a church service. But there's so many things having to do with flowing with the Spirit that you would just love it if a manual would fall out of heaven and tell you do this, A, B, C. But it's not like that. And a lot of times it's trial and error. And like I said, when I was in Charlottesville and I was struck dumb and I couldn't go past that, it was just a learning experience for me. It really was. And I realized, okay, now chalk that one up. That's experience. And thank God you can come back then and teach these things to other people that are likewise endeavoring to learn as well. But Brother Hagin said, you know, back then, he said, he came out of the Baptist, he's now in a full gospel context, and he said, back then, they used to like to have Saturday night services. And I can imagine how he would not necessarily want to do that, because for me, for example, that's my best preparation time. Saturday night and Sunday morning are more important to me for preaching on a Sunday morning. I'm talking about early Sunday morning, right before I go to preach. Those are the most important times for me. In fact, I used to have a policy, kind of still do it this way, that I don't really... I certainly never took appointments before the sermon on Sunday morning, but I really didn't talk a whole lot. In fact, one of the young girls in the church that boarded with us for a little while, she said, Pastor Randy, in the morning, you're just all business. And I am. I mean, I have like my face is set for that pulpit. And so I'm meditating on the message. I'm even this morning as I lay awake, I hadn't gotten out of bed yet. I wasn't even fully awake, but my mind's already meditating on my message. And so, you know, at times like that, I can see why Brother Hagin would not want to have a Saturday night service. But he thought, well, this is their tradition. And he said, man, they were determined they're going to have a Saturday night service. So he said, I thought, if we're going to do it, let's do it up big. And he said, so what we're going to do is for the next 6 months, we're going to have a loosening services. And he said, whatever you're bound with, come and we'll lay hands on you. You'll get loosed. And he said, in that 6 months, we had every kind of manifestation you could ever think of and some you shouldn't think of. And he said, and we had, you know, these demonstrative moves of the Spirit and all that kind of thing. He said, but the problem was I was a pastor. He said, I lived with these people. He said, on Monday morning, I'd be walking the cotton rows with them, talking as they're, you know, picking their cotton, pick a few, you know, a little bit of cotton with them. And he said, I could find out they're still as bound Monday morning as they were Saturday night, before Saturday night when we had that loosening service, when they, you know, fell on the ground and had this experience. And don't get me wrong, we're not saying there's anything wrong with the experience. But as far as really any kind of long-term help, he said they just weren't getting it. So, you know, of course, when that happens, you know what you do, right? You change the name of the service. So instead of having a loosening service for the next 6 months, they had let's get free services. And so we had get free services for the next 6 months. He said we laid hands on everybody on Saturday night. He said we had every kind of manifestation you've ever seen or heard of, and some you shouldn't have heard of. And he said at the end of that, people were still no more free than they were, you know, a year back before we started all those kinds of services. So he said, that concerned me because after all, isn't it the anointing that destroys the yoke? And so, you know, you're thinking about these kinds of things. It seems like an apparent conflict. And he said, I fasted for 3 days. And he said, on the third day of my fast, thank God Brother Hagin did the fasting for us. Some of these things we got to learn cheap, just sitting in the pew and hearing him teach about it. But he said, on the third day, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said this. He said, you're trying to achieve through the laying on of hands and the gifts of the Spirit what only my word will do. And I found this to be so true in my own life. For example, when there are certain strongholds, particularly when you're talking about emotional and mental strongholds, laying on of hands might get you temporary reprieve. But the problem is, most of the time, we're believing a lie. And so until we believe the truth instead of the lie, where does that come from? It comes from the Word of God. And when the Word of God sets you free, I'm telling you what, you're free. Amen? And that's the long-term solution. But nevertheless, there are things that can be imparted, again, through the laying on of hands, that sometimes God just chooses that way above other ways. As I said, I've had the privilege throughout my, you know, years of ministry to be in the prayer lines of some real generals of God, real champions for Jesus. And I know that those things have definitely imparted, kind of sometimes they'll put you into another gear, is the only way I know to say it. And like I said, there was one particular minister, anytime I heard that he was around and was going to have a service, I would try to get in his meetings. I remember in Oakland, California, we were, you know, living in Sacramento at the time, Sacramento area, and then we drove across the bay to get to Oakland, you know, to get in these meetings he was doing. He was in a bad part of town, but one of his spiritual sons pastored a church there, and man, I'm telling you, if we heard he was somewhere, in fact, one time he was going to be in Virginia, in a place where we used to preach, and we told the pastor, hey, let us know when he's going to be here. We'll schedule meetings around the area just to be in those meetings, and he did that. And so we would do that whenever we could. And like I said, he would lay hands on us. He always did that for ministers. He loved ministering to ministers, you know, kind of a father's heart. And whenever he would do that, like I said, there would be a stronger anointing that would come on me. And like I said, I didn't stand in the same office he did, so I couldn't sustain that anointing. But for the next few meetings, I just operated in a different place. I mean, just like a deeper level, a richer level of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, manifestation of the Spirit, a deeper sense of the presence of God. There's just things that can be imparted to us, again, through the laying on of hands, and God just chooses to use that means from time to time. Last week, when we laid hands on people, like I said, I could have said out loud, I did mention the one thing about the blood sugar level, but almost everyone I laid hands on, if not everybody, I sensed what was being imparted or something of the nature of what was being imparted. And God is a good God who gives good gifts, right? And I'm always kind of shocked. Like I said, last week, of course, man, we had everybody come up, and it was good. Like I said, people really responded. The anointing of God was obviously present. But I've been in churches where we've taught along those lines and talked about, you know, kind of come and get it. You'll open up the altars for people to come. And I've been shocked that you would have maybe the vast majority of people still sitting in the seat. I'm thinking, aren't they hungry for God? I mean, here we kind of like set the table. Here it is. But oftentimes, I'll tell you what it is. It's just garden variety unbelief. They just don't expect God to touch them. They don't expect to receive something from God. And guess what? As a consequence, they don't. But, and it's kind of like the person who believes and the person who doesn't believe both get what they're expecting, right? And so it's just good to come with our expectors on. You've heard me say that all the time. Let's come to church on purpose. I remember being in, again, in another community in Connecticut, not Newtown, Connecticut, where the horrible shooting took place. We preached there every year for a number of years. I remember one time I'm in the service and we're about to go out. And I'm praying, and my prayer, the nature of my prayer is good, but again, God used it as an object lesson to me. And I'm just kind of, you know, Lord, whatever you want to do tonight, because what I'm trying to say is, Lord, I want to follow you tonight. I want to go whichever direction you want to go in the service. Lord, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do. And I guess it was just a little too passive for God, because he spoke to my heart, and it actually kind of shook me on the inside. He said, what do you want me to do? In other words, don't throw it all over onto him. Come with some expectation. Make a demand on heaven. Especially, you know, if we need wisdom, if we need direction, I mean, where else are we going to get it but in the presence of God, right? And like I said, because of being a pastor and because of not always being in the opportunity, you know, to be in an environment where others are ministering, anytime we had a guest speaker, I would always put a demand on heaven. And I'd say, Lord, I'm hearing from you tonight. I'm going to get a word from God. And I did not mean necessarily a prophecy. I'm saying that in that message, I'm going to hear what I need to hear. I'm going to get my questions answered. I'm going to get wisdom. I'm going to get direction. And I tell you, most of the time, they would not be 5 minutes into that message before God would start speaking to me. But I put a demand on heaven. And if we'll do that, God will meet us every single time. Amen? Hebrews chapter 6. We haven't read this, have we? Verses 1 through, I'm just warming up. 1 through 3. Again, the writer of the Hebrews says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Now, like we said, this is the elemental doctrines of Christ. These six things, the Bible said, are the basics. And yet, like I said, I grew up in a denomination, certainly, where the basics were not covered, at least not this one. Not this issue of the laying on of hands. And then doctrine of baptisms. What's all that about, right? We baptized you once, and we figured that's good enough. In the Bible, there's actually seven baptisms, three of which, or at least, I should say, are applicable to us. The baptism of repentance that was taught by John, because we have to repent before we come to Christ. Then there's a baptism into Jesus. And then there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is an endowment with power from on high. So a lot of these things I didn't get growing up, right? But how many of you know they're in the Bible? So we can find them out. And the Bible said that the laying on of hands is one of those elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, if it's given that kind of status, then we need at least an elementary understanding of it. Amen. And so we've been talking about this idea of the laying on of hands, that it's a biblical practice, that through the laying on of hands, the power of God can be imparted, the anointing of God can be imparted to serve whatever the purpose of God might be for that particular instance. And as we said, it's kind of the principle of what we call the law of contact and transmission, that through the laying on of hands, through that contact, the power of God is communicated to minister healing, to fill people with the Spirit. All sorts of different kinds of blessings can be communicated that way. And we started talking, first of all, about separating persons to the ministry through the laying on of hands. God calls, but the church separates. God calls. You can't call someone to the ministry. But through the laying on of hands, we can separate people under that ministry. And of course, the biblical precedent for that is in Acts 13. So let's go ahead and take a look at that. Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. And we've talked about this part enough, so we're not going to talk about it a whole lot. But there's just one other thing I want to share with you about it. Acts 13, 1 through 3. says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So again, notice the Bible said, through the Holy Ghost said through one of the prophets probably there. He probably spoke this out, I would imagine, because the Bible said there were prophets and teachers there. So I would imagine that in that environment, one of the prophets just spoke that out. And he said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work unto which I have called them. In other words, they were already called, but now it's time for them to launch out in that apostolic ministry. And so the church fasted, they prayed, they laid hands on them, and it was the church that sent them out. God called, the church separated. And as I've said, I this is not only applicable to apostles and prophets and pastors. You know, when I was ordained at Rhema years ago, Brother Hagin preached a message, laid hands on all of us, separating us under that ministry. And then years later, at different times, Pastor Billy, different ones. When I was in the traveling ministry, I was in a church in Lincoln, California, Pastor Fred, just in a service. You know, it wasn't anything formally organized. It was just Holy Ghost organized. And we were in a service one night, and the Spirit of God, I just knew something was different about that night. And when Pastor Fred got up behind the pulpit, he said, we're going to lay hands on Randy tonight. And we're going to separate him into this traveling ministry that God's called him to. It was in 1995. And I've often said, I did more in 1995 for the first time than I'd ever done in all my years previously. Meaning that God taught me more about the things of the Spirit because He separated me unto a new ministry and I needed further equipment. Well, sometimes that can be imparted through the laying on of hands. Amen. And so it's so important. But even like we said, it shouldn't just be those that are in what we call pulpit style ministries. In Acts chapter 6, we see the apostles lay hands on what are called, we call them the deacons. It's from that word serving. They were serving tables. The Greek word diakonos means just simply a servant. So anybody who's serving should be separated into that area of service through the laying on of hands. And you think about it, if you've got a pastor, God's given him a vision, then everybody who comes on that staff to help him, every person who's in the ministry of helps, they're all really extensions of that same vision, right? I like what Mark Brzee used to say. He said, it's not about a man, it's about a plan. So God will give someone a vision, but no vision is going to be carried out by a single individual, right? And we shouldn't put the focus on that single individual. We should keep the focus on Jesus and realize we're just all gifted in different capacities to fulfill that vision. And so whenever we would have people that were stepping into a new area of ministry, we would call them up and lay hands on them. And very often, it was initiated, not by me. It wasn't like, okay, it's that time of year, so we're going to do this service. We did some of those, but oftentimes it was just initiated by the Holy Ghost. I remember when we were pastoring in New England, there was a wonderful guy, a young man, and his wife, Jason. And he and his wife were just really faithful, devoted. You know, he was an usher, and they were just there consistently. And we would have periodic prayer meetings, and sometimes like we have the September kind of prayer. And this time, last time we did some prayer and fasting. We always had a month of prayer meetings in September. When we got done with that, he said, Pastor, would it be okay if I came on Thursday nights and just opened up the church to pray? We've done that around here at times. And I said, sure, Jason, if that's what's on your heart, absolutely. I'd love for you to do that. So on a couple of those nights, I came as well. And I remember one night, you know, he played music really low. And basically, we were just walking the sanctuary, actually designed very much like what we have right here. And we're just all walking around praying in the Holy Ghost. And at that time, our youth leader was about to step out of that area of service. And, you know, we're just praying about, Lord, what do you want to do? Who should, you know, assume this responsibility? And Jason was a young man, you know, real tall, good-looking young man and very devoted to God. And, you know, he and his wife were just faithful members of the church. But for whatever reason, it had not occurred to me to ask him or to think of him, maybe because he was already serving in some other capacities. But nevertheless, as we're praying, I look up at him and all of a sudden I had a mini vision. My eyes are open, I look at him, and I saw him in that role as a youth minister. And so I said to him later that evening, I said, Jason, have you thought about taking over that responsibility and being our youth minister? And he turned every shade but white. And I could tell something's going on with him. Well, come to find out, others had seen the same thing that I saw by the Spirit and had said something to him. Why don't you be the youth minister? Why don't you talk to Pastor Randy about being the youth minister? And I guess God had been dealing with his heart, but he was intimidated. He wasn't sure he wanted to do that. And so, sure enough, we had a time. In fact, what was interesting, just before that happened, we had a guest minister come. And he was talking about the body and the various members of the body and how we all have a distinct and different function. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, the hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you, that kind of thing. Did a kind of a little series on that. And one night at the end of that, now this is kind of unusual because I've got a guest speaker in. Usually they'll do the ministry. But I'm up there just kind of closing the service, receiving the offering form, and I look up and Jason stands out to me. Now this is before I had said to him, what do you think about being our youth minister? This was before he started the monthly prayer meetings. He might have started them, but I hadn't been there. And so he just stood out to me. And I said, Jason, you and your wife, come on up here. So he came up there, and I did not know why we laid hands on him that night. But as soon as God spoke to me, I realized God's already separated him to this. So that's why I say it's not about a man, it's about a plan. Because God didn't bother to inform me ahead of time who my youth leader was. God chose him out. Amen. You know, God chose Moses. God chose Joshua. Right? So God's the one who does the choosing. We just do the separating. Amen. And so thank God that through the laying on of hands, sometimes these different gifts and divine abilities can be imparted by the Spirit of God. Amen. You know, that's why when the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. This is what it's talking about. It's talking about don't put people in an office of ministry prematurely. You know, it's interesting. At Rhema, they do surveys every year. They used to. I don't know if they still do or not. But they would do surveys every year and they would ask pastors, what are the two greatest mistakes you ever felt you made in ministry? One of them consistently, always, same thing, putting people in ministry before they've established a track record of faithfulness. Because oftentimes, how many of you know power can be a dangerous thing? You know, I think about that a character, and I think it was in 3 John, where the Bible said, John is kind of rebuking this guy named, is it Demetrius? But he said, he loves to have the preeminence. In other words, he wants to be the boss. And anybody who wants to be the boss ought not be in a position of leadership, right? Because really, it's not about leading, it's about serving. Jesus said in the kingdom, the way up is down. And if you want added responsibility, if you want to be promoted in the kingdom, just find more people to serve, right? And really, even people that are over large ministries, they're just serving more people. And so the authority is there to help them carry out the responsibility. And if you see it that way, it kind of takes the glamour off of it. I'm telling you, there are so many pastors of large mega churches that if they had their way, they'd have just a little ministry running out of their garage and have a far less responsibility, because it is an awesome responsibility. But if God calls you, He'll equip you, right? And one of the things I always tell people, don't be anxious. If God called you, then that will become evident. Others will know. Others will write. Your gift will make room for you. I had one man, he came, he was a full gospel businessman. He'd sing and travel and share his testimony. And for whatever, I think it's probably because I think the president of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association at that time was an elder in my church. This was up in Bishop. And so he came to our service the next day, because those meetings would be Saturday night. And then he came to our service the next day and he heard me teach. And he said, I want you to lay hands on me that I would have a teaching gift like you. I said, brother, I can't impart that because I didn't call you. I don't know what you're called to, but I can't give you what God isn't leading me. I can't give you what I ain't got to give you. I mean, God gave it to me, but I can't give it to you unless God leads otherwise. So what I did instead, I laid hands on him and I said, Lord, may he operate in the fullness of the calling you've given him. Right? I mean, I think that's a good prayer to pray. But I can't say that I separated him to anything. I didn't have any leading from God. And again, like I said, if we're not careful, we can try to make the laying on of hands or any one operation of the Spirit the cure-all. And they're not. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. And I've shared with you before, when it comes to this business of laying on of hands, you've got to take it very seriously. And I'm just some spiritual principles. I know we share this and it goes out over the internet and sometimes we'll get comments from people, and especially this little series we've been doing on the laying on of hands and some of the things we've been getting a lot of people, because they go out on the post and I get responses back and people have just been touched by some of the things we've said. So whether it's beneficial here or whether it's beneficial for someone else somewhere, but I just feel impressed to say, you know, we have to be careful that we don't play with these things. You know what I'm saying? They're not toys to play with. And, you know, again, Brother Hagin used to have a phrase, laying empty hands on empty heads. And sometimes we got a lot of that going on in the church. I remember Brother Hagin, I'll just share this a couple stories because they're humorous. But he said there was one lady, he was in a church service, a big church. And he said she was sitting on the front row, and during the whole service, she's rocking back and forth. And he said, oh, his heart went out to her. He said, I thought she was afflicted. He said, so, you know, I'm kind of having compassion. He said later, he said, I asked the pastor, he said, what's wrong with that dear woman, thinking she had some kind of thing? He said, oh, Brother Hagin, that's a sad story. So he's thinking, you know, she's got some kind of disease. He said, some supposed prophet came through town, laid hands on her, and gave her the gift of rocking. Gave her the gift of what? Yeah, gave her the gift of rocking. So if you're in the anointing while you're preaching, she'll start rocking back and forth. He said, man, I must have been anointed because she never stopped all night long. He said, some other prophet came through town, laid hands on another lady, and gave her the gift of casting out permanent waves. In other words, you got a permanent you didn't like, she'll lay hands on you and cast those permanent waves off your head. I don't know how people buy this stuff, but I have found that, you know, what is it? Was it P.T. Barnum that said there's a sucker born every minute? And I have found that that's true oftentimes in the church. I've heard people say, you know, Brother so-and-so prophesied to me. What did he prophesy to you? Well, I'll be a prophet to the nations. Really? Yeah. And the funny thing is, he prophesied the same thing to everybody else in the church. What a coincidence. Everybody in that church is called to be a prophet to the nations. That is laying empty hands on empty heads. Amen. And besides all that, he can't call you to anything anyway. But what I'm saying is there's abuses of these things, and because of that, oftentimes they've lost their credibility, and yet this is one of the fundamentals of the doctrine of Christ. So we don't want to lose the blessing, right? We just want to lose the fanaticism. We want to lose the excess. Amen? Secondly, in addition to setting people in office, the laying on of hands, of course, can be used for ministering the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about particularly the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Let's look at some... I'm just going to look at a couple of occasions here. Go to Acts chapter 8 with me, if you will. And I think I'm going to look at this one. I've got the scriptures written down here, but I'm going to actually turn to this one too because I want to read a little further than what we've got here. Acts chapter 8. And we're going to pick it up in verse 14. And this is when Peter and John, in fact, there's so much rich out of this passage. And we'll have to skip over some of it. We can't teach on it all. But nevertheless, starting with verse 14, it says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Now let me just stop there and say that, you know, as a young Southern Baptist boy, I had been taught that once you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, He comes inside you, and that's all there is to it. Now, that's partly true and partly not true. When you get born again, certainly the Holy Spirit comes on the inside of you to dwell within you. In fact, you become one spirit with Him. He imparts the life and nature of God. But the way we taught it was, you've received now the Holy Spirit, and that's the end of it. Now, there were others among us that had the same experience I did. You know, here's the thing. Whenever you come to a place in life and you say, is this all there is? The answer is, of course not. That's why there's something in you telling you there's more. And sometimes we're hungry for something we don't even know what that something is. Like I've used the analogy many times. How many of you ever swung on the refrigerator door, looking in there knowing you're hungry, but you don't know what you're hungry for? And when you don't have knowledge, you can be hungry for things that you can't necessarily articulate. You just know there's something else there. I love Tommy Barnett's statement. God would never put it in the heart of a bird to fly south if there was no south. So a lot of us have a south on the inside of us. We've never been there. We just instinctually know there's more. There's a land to inhabit we've never traveled to, right? That's how I was, man. I was hungry for more of God. And I wanted something I didn't know what to call. In fact, around that time, Larry had come back from Eastern Europe. And he had been filled with the Holy Spirit. If I remember right, laid hands on the television. When somebody was praying to be filled with the Spirit, he started speaking in tongues. And he shared his experience with me. And I thought, well, there's another Southern Baptist who's been filled. And then I listened to Pat Robertson on TV at the time. And he was a Southern Baptist who'd been filled. Because see, I still kind of trusted these guys more than my crazy charismatic Pentecostal friends, right? And so they were trying to encourage me and urge me on. I just started singing in a gospel quartet. All those guys had come from Pentecostal churches. And so I was kind of like the lone holdout, right? But my heart was so hungry for heaven. And even though I had objections intellectually and didn't understand certain things, I'll tell you, there's times your heart will drag you kicking and screaming into God's blessing even when your head doesn't quite understand what you're doing. And that's exactly how it was for me. And the night I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you what, I stumbled my way in. But sometimes we're just hungry for more of heaven, right? And so there are different ways, of course, in which the Spirit of God can minister to us. But this scripture right here that I just read really made an impression upon me as a young Southern Baptist. Because this story comes right after Philip's revival in that city of Samaria. You remember that? He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the Bible said the people gave heed to him, The people, in fact, the whole city gave heed, watching and beholding the miracles which he did. Even Simon the sorcerer was converted and believed and was baptized. All of them were baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, what did Jesus say in Mark's version of the Great Commission? He said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. It was their way of making a public profession of faith, like we do a sinner's prayer, right? And you know, sometimes we get hung up on the methods, but the fact is that when they publicly professed Jesus, they would identify him with water baptism, right? That was their public profession of faith. So all these people have believed the Word, they've received the Word of God, they've been baptized, so what does that mean? They're saved, right? You'd be very hard-pressed for any evangelical scholar not to agree with you. These people have been saved. So when Peter and John came, they didn't come preaching an evangelistic message to them. Philip had already done that. They had already received his word. They had already been baptized. What did Peter and John do? They prayed for them that they might be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this passage, maybe more than any other, was good evidence to me as a young Southern Baptist boy that even though I've been saved, there's another experience yet to have, and that is this infilling with the Holy Spirit. So verse 17, they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Then you probably know the rest of the story that Simon, that sorcerer, saw this. And this is what it goes on to say. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. We could read on, but the point that I want to make is simply this. What Simon was asking for was not the Holy Spirit. He was asking for the power to impart the Holy Spirit because he had been enamored with power. He had bewitched these people. He was kind of like the man, right? Now he's been replaced by this Jesus who's come in and saved the people. So he's kind of maybe looking to recapture that notoriety and kind of maybe be a leader here again, but he's going at it the wrong way. And so Peter tells him that, you know, you can't receive it that way. But what's fascinating about this, of course, is that when they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. And there was something Simon saw that impressed him enough that he wanted this. And I'm sure it's like in every other case in the book of Acts, when people were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spake with other tongues. Well, over the years, I've had the privilege of praying with dozens of people to be filled with the Spirit. And most of the time, for me, it's not been through any kind of supernatural transmission of power. Most of the time, I just simply prayed a prayer of faith with people in my office or in their home or after a service sitting on the front pew. Most of the time, that's how I got people filled with the Holy Spirit. I would show them simple verses like, what is it, Luke 11:13 or whatever it is, where the Bible said, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And I would show them verses like that and show them that the Holy Spirit is a gift God gives to each of His kids. And then I would just show them a few verses about what to expect when we laid hands on them. And time after time, you know, we'd pray for them, they'd be filled with the Holy Spirit and start speaking with tongues. I mean, not once, not twice, maybe dozens and dozens of times. But I did have a handful of them. Now, a friend of mine, on the other hand, Kevin, who Kevin's kind of like one of those imaginary friends for you guys now because you haven't seen him yet. It's kind of like when you have a picture and somebody's in the frame that came with the frame, you know. You're kind of like, one time I had a friend of mine say that. He said, you know, you talk about all these friends. I haven't seen any of them. I think they're imaginary friends. But anyway, hopefully Kevin will come in the spring. But he really does, I believe, have the gift of imparting the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, like Peter and John did. Now, think about it. Ananias laid hands on Saul then, Paul, and he received the Holy Spirit, right? So you don't necessarily have to be an apostle for that, or even a preacher. He was just a disciple. But anyway, Kevin, I was preaching for Kevin's brother in Wichita, and Kevin called one night and he said, you'll never believe this. He said, we had 25 Baptists come up to be filled with the Holy Spirit tonight in my meeting, and all of them left speaking in tongues. Now that is a miracle. Now what was even better, the next night he called and said, you'll never believe this. Tonight, 40 of them got filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. I think they went back and had a Pentecostal church. Probably had to change the name over the door. But nevertheless, how many of you know God will fill? God couldn't care less what the label over the door is. What God cares about is what's the label over your heart. And if your heart's open, you can have as much of God. In fact, that was a prayer I prayed when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's really the prayer every one of us ought to pray when we come up to have hands laid on us for anything. My prayer was simply this, because I didn't have enough theology. All my theology pointed me away from the experience at that time. But the theology that I did have, and this is a good prayer to pray, I said, Lord, if there's more of you to be had, I want it. Now that's simple, but that's a prayer God can honor. And then it was funny because later, I was listening to Brother Hagin. He said, as he administered, especially back in the charismatic renewal days, he said, I would pray for Baptists to be filled with the Spirit. And he said, more often than not, I would tell them, just pray this. Lord, if there's more of you to be had, I want it. But there's something about that prayer that God can honor. And so, sure enough, that's how I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what I would tell people. Just open your heart. Amen? And when you come, when someone's going to lay hands on you, I've seen people so afraid. In fact, there have been times I encourage people, you know, if you bring someone to church, don't drag them to the front. I've seen guys be brought to the front by their wives, and it was almost like cat scratches all the way down. You know, they're being dragged down there. And I've very seldom ever seen that help, other than one time. One time there was a fella in the prayer line, and he had a girl locking each arm. I think that was so he wouldn't run. Because, you know, a lot of people, me included, back in the days before I knew about this stuff, you know, I remember being at New Hope Temple once when I was a young man, and Gary Donahue was there, and they had an evangelist come in, and that guy was just speaking in tongues and laying hands on people. It scared me half to death. They asked me to come there that night and sing, and then they surrounded me with Pentecostals so I couldn't get out. And when that evangelist started speaking in tongues and laying hands on people, I'd never seen like anything like that in the Southern Baptist Church over there on Oak Street. So I was ready to remodel their sanctuary free of charge. Where do you guys figure you want a new door? I'll make you one right now in the shape of my body. I was ready to get out of there. And Gary Donahue called me and said, I know this is a little hard for you. He said, you know, just keep your heart open. What good advice. Just keep your heart open. You know, none of us know it all, and we can get to the point where we think, well, now that I've come over to this experience, now I can stake my flag here. No, friend, there's still lots of territory to uncover, right, and to discover. So nevertheless, you know, like I said, I somehow managed in. I mean, if God gave me filled with the Spirit, I just want to encourage you, you can get anybody filled with the Spirit, because I had a lot of hang-ups. I had a lot of mental and intellectual objections. But nevertheless, you know, like I said, I have friends who it just seems like that's a gift for them. But I have had a handful of times where it's worked for me like that. I remember being out in the prison in Bishop. We had a Wednesday night service. And I remember we were talking about, in fact, at this time, we were getting so many people filled with the Spirit. I thought, I'm just going to share it out there at the prison too. And so I did. I just taught on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I said, you know, we're going to pray for you guys. Now to be filled. And I was really just kind of teaching them the Bible, and I was going to pray a prayer of faith. You know, I wasn't having a prayer line. We were just sitting around some long tables in the cafeteria area. But there was an African-American gentleman on the other side of me, and he was a real leader in the group, and he loved Jesus. And so when we began to pray, I said, I'm going to pray, and when I get done, just step out by faith and begin to speak whatever promptings God gives you in your heart. So I kind of gave some basic instructions like that, and then we began to pray. And after we said amen, and I'm encouraging them, just step out and begin to speak, he was close. So I just reached over and touched him on the head, and instantly he began to speak fluently in other tongues. And what I thought at the time was, oh, he's already been filled. Because he was speaking so fluently, I thought, you know, this is obviously old hat for him. Come to find out later, no, he just got filled right then and there. And then I had another time. We had a lady. Here's an interesting thing here. We had a lady come up in our prayer line. And I have to be honest with you. From what I had heard, this was a person of maybe possibly questionable character. But you know, I'm not there to judge her. I'm not there to try to determine whether she's worthy. How do you know the blood of Jesus makes us worthy, right? And so she came up in the prayer line. You know, sometimes we have to be very careful. Because, you know, people come in. And that's why I said, you know, when we started this church, I said, I want this to be a city of refuge. You know, because Taft is such a small place, everybody knows everybody's business. It's just grotesque. And so I thought, I want our church to be a city of refuge. And when people come in here, you have no past. You can just be here, receive, and Jesus can love on you. And so she came up. And you know, sometimes what we don't realize is that while we're preaching, God's dealing with someone's heart. And they're coming forward to respond to God. And it's kind of like this. They don't really care what God's given. They're not just coming for whatever you're offering. They're coming to God. So she came up in the prayer line. Same thing happened. Now, I knew her mom pretty well because she worked in the donut shop down the street or down the way from the church. But her daughter was kind of infrequent. And like I said, I'd heard some things. And so I just laid hands on her like I did everybody else. And instantly, she began speaking with other tongues. And I thought, same thing. Well, she's raised in church. She's probably been filled with the Holy Spirit for years. And her mother told me, no, she's never spoken in tongues in her life. You know, God accepts who we would reject. Amen? Because again, they're made right through the blood of Jesus, not through our estimation of how holy a life they're living. The most outrageous example of something like that I ever saw was in East L.A. and I was doing a meeting in a church. And I know, you know, you almost hesitate to share some of these things because people can get the wrong idea. You know, you don't have to give people much justification to continue living in sin. They'll jump on any justification they can. So I'm not in any way advocating continuing to live in a way that's not consistent or pleasing to God. I think you know that I would never do that. But I remember we were doing same kind of service, and I had a gentleman come up. Now, I don't think we were ministering that night necessarily on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but he came up in the prayer line. The moment he did, I noticed this guy's drunk. I could smell it. I could see it. I could see it in his eyes. I could see it in his behavior. But again, we don't want to make the judgment. Not only that, but you know, there's a big pack Marlboro right there, you know, through his t-shirt or through his shirt pocket. I can see it. But again, I'm not there to judge him. I'm there to be the hand of Jesus for him, right? So I just encouraged him. He came up and he wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, part of you is thinking, should I use this, you have no part or lot in this matter kind of verse, you know, like Peter did? Because, you know, again, from the natural standpoint, it's easy to look at that. Now, don't get me wrong. If the Lord had said, no, he's not prepared, he's not in a place to receive, that would be one thing. But I didn't have any of that in my heart. I just felt, here's a guy hungry for God. And you know, a lot of people are struggling with stuff. They've gotten saved. It's kind of like, you know, the story of Lazarus. Jesus raised him from the dead, but then he told the disciples, loose him and let him go. He was still bound with those grave clothes that pertain to death. And a lot of people are raised to life by Jesus, but they're still bound in grave clothes, and it's up to us to loose them and let them go. So he came up in the prayer line, and he wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I just laid hands on him, and I don't think I even gave him that much instruction. But when I did, he began to speak with other tongues and instantly sobered up. I'll take that. Amen. And you know, I don't know, but I like to think he left there and never touched the bottle again. I'm just saying that we have to be careful about judging these things, right? But you know, sometimes people may not be in a place to receive, but our job is to try to nudge them closer to that place where they are, right? But nevertheless, thank God that through the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit can be imparted. I mentioned in Acts 9, we won't look at it for time's sake. We'll stop here in just a second and lay hands on folk. But Acts 9, 17 and 18, Ananias, the Bible said, went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Then in Acts 19, 1 through 6, now this is an important verse again, says, And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed to the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I love Paul's enthusiasm. That's the way I am. I find somebody saved, the first thing I want to know is, have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? And so he said, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you received this? And they said to him, We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. There's still churches like that today, right? And he said to them, Into what then were you baptized? He's trying to locate them. Because if you've heard about Jesus, you should have heard about the Holy Spirit, because he was the one who was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. So what did they say? It says, they said unto him, into John's baptism. Now the reason for this is very simple. If you go back to the previous chapter, the Bible talks about how Apollos, who was a mighty teacher, had been through the area and he had taught the Word of God, but he only knew the baptism of John. How do you know all these, you know, it wasn't like everybody had email back then, right? And so the resurrection of Jesus, for some people, was new news. So Apollos was a disciple as far as he knew, but he just didn't know everything he needed to. When Aquila and Priscilla, Paul's friends, heard him preach, they pulled him aside and explained the Word of God to him more adequately, and he embraced, of course, Jesus, became a mighty minister in the first century church. So these guys, you might say, were his disciples. And he had baptized him in the name of John, but they hadn't been really born again yet. So it says in verse 4, Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Man, so many wonderful and rich things we could get from that if we had the time. But I think it is interesting that here's these guys, you know, they haven't been saved, but just a moment, it seems like, you know, because they knew, they were disciples as far as they knew, but they hadn't really been saved yet. So Paul witnesses Christ to them, he baptizes them, and the next thing we read, he's laying hands on them. He's not saying, well, let's give you a Christianity 101 course, let's put you through seminary, and then when you're mature and grown, we'll make sure you get... No, he said, you're saved, you qualify. right? What did Peter say on the day of Pentecost? He said, repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's no pre-qualification better than Jesus, right? He qualifies us for the inheritance, and part of that inheritance is the down payment, amen, of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, too, that when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. In other words, it wasn't just the one gift in operation, but they operated in other gifts, too. Not long after I was filled with the Holy Spirit, just a couple of weeks, God began to use me in the interpretation of tongues. Like I said, I was traveling with that gospel quartet. And so we'd go from church to church and sing. And at the end, we'd minister to people. And one of the ladies in our group, she was actually the wife of one of the members, God would use her to give messages in tongues. And we were in Arvin, California, and God didn't use her on this occasion, but we were in Arvin, California, a lady in the church, Assembly of God Church there. She got up and stood up. And like I said, I'm kind of got my Baptist heritage still working pretty strong in me at that time. A lady got up and spoke in tongues in the service. And I'm kind of like explaining to God how He needs to keep this doctrinally correct. And I said, you know, Lord, I understand this is You. This is Bible. But, you know, there needs to be an interpretation. And, you know, like I said, He turned the tables on me and said, okay, give it. And this is what is amazing to me. The moment He said that to my heart, and I mean, He said it just as sure as you could say it with your audible voice to me, I knew how. I can't explain how. I just suddenly knew how to do that. I saw certain words, as it were, in my spirit, and I knew if I said those, the rest would come. I knew it was a faith proposition, but my faith wasn't quite ready to step out yet, so I didn't obey. And I knew I'd grieve the Spirit of God. I mean, God's merciful to us, especially when we're so green. But another person stepped out and gave it, and I knew that wasn't quite it. But I didn't obey, so somebody had to do something, right? So nevertheless, I told the Lord, I'll never do that again. You give me another opportunity, and I will obey You. And let me tell you, I have been around the country, and there have been times where the anointing of God in a particular service was maybe not as strong as you'd like it to be, and you just kind of have this real vague impression, and then you think to yourself, what if I miss it? What if I call out that word of knowledge and nobody responds? What if I... Now, you understand, I'm not trying to do this so everybody says, wow, look at Brother Randy, he's so anointed. Here's what I'm thinking. If I don't obey God, will somebody miss out on a miracle? Might this be the... It's kind of like, you know, and some of you won't know this, but back in the radio, they had Fibber McGee's Closet. You barely open it and all the stuff came out. And you wonder, if I turn this doorknob, will the blessing spill out? Because sometimes it's that initial step of obedience that releases the blessing in a service. And so I've had that happen several times. But I remember what I told the Lord, Lord, if You give me another chance. And so there's been many a time where I stepped out on very little, and yet often, again and again and again, I found that God honored that step of faith and blessed people. Amen. Well, like I said, we just are trying to obey God in this time. And tonight we focused really heavy on this whole thing about being filled with the Spirit. Now, you say, well, I've already been filled with the Spirit. Wonderful. How many of you know you can be filled with the Spirit again and again and again? Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. It's actually in the continual present tense, be being filled with the Spirit. So you don't just get filled with the Spirit once. Yes, there's an initial baptism, but there's many refillings after that. In Acts 2, they all got filled with the Holy Spirit and spake with tongues. But in Acts 4, the Bible said the Holy Ghost fell on them as they were praying, right? Filled the whole house. And the Bible said they were filled with boldness. Amen. And so they were full of the Holy Ghost and spoke the Word of God with boldness. So you can be filled again and again and again. You don't have to just have a one-time experience. I don't know how many times I've just had, you know, my tank topped off, if you will. And sometimes overflowing. Amen. And it's always good to get filled fresh again. Amen. And like we said, when God does that, oftentimes He's imparting other things as well. Hallelujah. Been so many times when we had services where we would lay hands on people and just say, you know, whatever you need tonight. It's like we said, miscellaneous blessing night. We're just going to lay hands on people and bless you. And, you know, because we would read that where Jesus laid hands on the little children and blessed them, right? And like, again, just because you're a big kid doesn't mean God didn't want to bless you anymore. So we would do that. We would do what Brother Hagin, he had kind of set that precedent in these Holy Ghost meetings. And he said, tonight we're just going to have a blessing night. Whatever you have need of, come up by faith, believe God. And so we started doing that, particularly like on the last night of the meeting, you know, if you don't have anything left, but yet the anointing's still present, right? So we just say whatever you have need of. And oftentimes, it wasn't until the following year, because it's the last night of the meeting, we go off, and then we don't see those people again until the next time we come preach. But I remember one pastor's wife said, you know, you prayed for me that night. In fact, this one I did, I called her up, said, you know, there's somebody here who has eye trouble, laid hands on her, and she said, I was healed of night blindness. I can drive at night fine now. We had other people that had healings or whatever. And a lot of times we wouldn't call a healing line per se. We just said, come on up and be blessed. But some of our best miracles of healing took place in a blessing line. Because healing is a blessing. Amen? So whatever you have need of tonight, you know, you just might be, you say, I just need to be refreshed. I need more of heaven in my heart. Or maybe you do need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You've been born again, never been filled with the Spirit. You know, I think I shared that story a little bit earlier about that drunk fellow, just to let people know, you know, a lot of times people, they've been born again, they love Jesus, but maybe their ducks aren't quite in the row the way they would like them to be yet. They're still growing, they're still maturing, they're still not necessarily free of everything they'd like to be free of. Some of those grave clothes are still hanging on. Let me tell you, God is merciful. God is compassionate. I have never gotten a blessing from God yet because I deserved it. Amen? And so we don't come on the basis of our merits. We come on the basis of Jesus' merit and the fact that He died for us. So whatever you have need of tonight, we're just going to open it up and just say, come on, if you want hands laid on you tonight, we're going to do that. We're going to lay hands on you. So if that's you and you want a blessing, come on up. We're going to pray for you and lay hands on you.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at www.wkcconnect.org. You can also access additional resources at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.